All right. Good morning, Replicate Church. You can please be seated. I noticed there's a line at the coffee this morning as if you were coming in cold and needed warmed up. Welcome. If you're new here or if we haven't seen you in a while, welcome. It's so good to see you. And we pray that you find a home here at Replicate Church. Today's a wonderful Sunday. We have the small group sign-ups in the back, so please, if you're interested in a small group where they meet throughout the week, we talk about the what was preached on Sunday, and some of the groups are doing different programs. For example, we're going to be doing an 8-week series on what's it called, Marie? Help me out. Biblical citizenship. Thanks, Mike. I draw a blank up here sometimes when it's easy, but so it's a great opportunity to learn and grow together and to fellowship with your fellow Christians from Replicate or those who are not yet a believer. It's open for anyone, so please take a look at those sign-up sheets in the back, and hopefully one will fit your schedule. We have our Next Steps table, and there's different ministries that we have here at Replicate Church, so please stop by there today and see what might interest you there. But otherwise, it's great to see everyone. So the last thing I want to talk about is giving, and as you know, we are definitely hindered. There's many ways that we can do the Lord's work, but it's through your generosity and giving that we're able to reach the community of East Milton and to multiply the kingdom here. So with that being said, let's pray together over the tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we come before you today just with grateful hearts. And joyously, we give as a sign of worship to you and glory and thanks for all you've done in our lives. Lord, we ask that you guide these hands, that we steward these offerings, that they can be used to multiply your kingdom, to serve others. And Lord, we just thank you because we acknowledge that all that we have is a gift from you. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's continue to worship the Lord. Thanks.
We'll be reading Mark chapter 11. Jesus cleanses the temple. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "It is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. You guys can be seated. So welcome if you're a guest with us this morning. This is the time that we go into some intentional prayer, and to kind of guide our time in prayer, we use scripture to actually lead us in our prayer. And so this morning, we're going to let Psalm 86, a prayer of David, kind of guide our prayers this morning. And this is what David writes. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Glad in the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I do lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you for you to answer me." Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. God, as I said this morning as we gathered to pray, Lord, you are faithful. God, I know you're faithful, but I need reminders of your faithfulness every single day. And so, God, as we come before you this morning, I know I'm not the only one in this room that needs a reminder of your faithfulness. God, so as we come before your throne, as we seek your face this morning, as we engage your Holy Spirit in this place today, Lord, I pray that in this moment, you would remind us of your faithfulness. God, that you would speak to our soul in a way that only you can. God, David is right when he says that we are poor and needy. You are worthy, but we are poor and needy. We can accomplish nothing without your grace, without your love, without your power. We owe everything we have to you. God, and so we surrender all we have to you this morning. And so if you're in this room this morning, God, I just want you to spend a minute, 10, 20, 30 seconds, just going to the Lord. And just ask the Lord to gladden your heart about whatever that thing is you came in here with this morning, whatever that thing you're dealing with, whatever that thing of anxiousness you came in here, that thing that you're fretting over. And say, God, would you gladden my heart? Would you remind me of your faithfulness? Would you show me your goodness about this thing? Lord, true joy is found in you alone. You are the only one that can truly gladden our hearts this morning. I know in a room like this, there's many that came in here with a burdened heart. God, and I pray they would leave here today refreshed in their spirit. God, you would revive their souls. God, that they would be able to have joy in the midst of whatever it is they're going through. And so, God, we just surrender this time to you this morning as we engage your word. We ask your Holy Spirit to lead us, that if for those in the room that do not have a relationship with your son Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would make your word clear to them. They would know it to be true. They would hear it and receive it and believe it and surrender their lives to you this morning. And for those that are already walking with you, God, I pray that you would just move us further along the road this morning. You would meet us where we're at. You would convict us where we need to be convicted. You would encourage where we need to be encouraged. You would open doors that need to be open and shut those that need to be shut. God, remove all distractions from this room. God, we surrender this time to you. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kids, if you have not head back yet, if you're in LTC or Replicate Kids, you can head back this morning. And as they make their way out, I just want to say good morning again on this chilly January morning. We're glad you're in the house this morning. You may have noticed things look a little bit different. If you hadn't heard, we had some people come in this week and decide they needed our stuff again more than we needed it. And so we had to adapt this morning. So thank everybody that set up this morning. But that's why things look slightly different. But, you know, nothing happened that God didn't know was going to happen ahead of time, and so we trust that even at the end of the day, he is just, he is good, he is holy, he is righteous, and we're still going to worship him this morning. Amen? Amen. All right, two people are listening. That's great. The rest of y'all have to thaw out your brains this morning. All right, so we did this last week, and I know the introverts are going to cringe right now, but it's going to be 20 seconds, and it's just like getting a shot. It's going to hurt for a minute, but in the long run, it's going to be worth it because Scripture says we have to have fellowship with other believers. So I want you to take 20 seconds and just welcome the person sitting next to you. Say good morning, glad you're here. Introduce yourself. So 20 seconds, ready, set, go. Amen, amen. Good morning. You guys can make your ways back to your seat. Introverts, you can breathe again. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. You know, if you were here last week, or if you were at our vision and equipping night this Wednesday, you know that one of the things that we want to strive for in 2025 is to do better at fellowship with the believers in the room. And so to have fellowship with believers, you have to engage with them. You have to talk to them. You have to talk to them face-to-face, not just over a device. You have to be in the same room, and you don't always get a lot of time on Sunday morning, so we want to be intentional about that But I know it's uncomfortable for some now. I promise you'll get used to it. If not, you know, the Lord is coming soon, and then it'll just be all be good. So, amen. All right, so last week we laid out our vision for 2025, right? And it was rooted in Jeremiah 29:7, right? Which was Jeremiah commanded the exiles that were in Babylon, hey, I don't want you to seek your good while you're in this city. I want you to seek the welfare, the peace, the shalom of those who have captured you. And so we talked about that last week and how we want to commit to that in 2025 as a church, that we are going to seek the welfare of East Milton. There's a million other ministry opportunities, but God has placed us here to reach this city at such a time as this with the gospel of Jesus, right? And I shared the statistic that even in Santa Rosa County, the red Santa Rosa County, the conservative, the Bible Belt, all of that, Christianity is declining. It's projected to decline significantly in the next 10 years. And so here's what I propose is that, you know, if you take the population of East Milton, you do some math, you find out that in order to increase or decrease lostness in East Milton area code by just 1%, we would have to see 157 people come to faith in Jesus. And so here's what I propose is that as we pursue this vision in 2025, that just be our kind of goal. To reach 157 people with the gospel of Jesus in 2025 and beyond. To push back lostness 1% in East Milton. We're not talking about 5, 10, half. We're talking about 1% that the kingdom is going to win and the enemy is going to be defeated. And so we talked about how we're going to start by just praying. You're signing up for small groups this morning. We talked about Wednesday, man, you need to pick all of our small groups but one, meet in East Milton. They meet in a neighborhood. They meet on a street. Just start praying for that neighborhood, that street, the people on it. Somebody even, I said it might be a little creepy if you got names and of people that live, like if you went on the county website or whatever, and then somebody sent me an app that you actually can be creepy like that and find out who lives next to you and start praying for them. So if you want to be a creeper like that, you can. Just don't tell them that's how you got their information, all right? They might not like that very much. That's what we laid out last week. And so we talked about this Wednesday night, and then we'll get into our text this morning. But we went to Pittsburgh a couple years ago on a mission trip, and to this day, I don't know why. I mean, it was a horrible mission trip, right, Sean? Beach. We got the bond, yeah, but all right. But we got to work with a ministry called Urban Impact, and they had this saying, like, one child, one family, one block at a time. Like, it didn't matter what they did. If one person came to faith in Jesus, it was all worth it. And so we said Wednesday night, that's the mantra we're going to adopt for 2025 is one person, one family, one street at a time. That's how we're going to approach lostness in East Milton. That's how we're going to seek the welfare of East Milton. And it's going to start in prayer. It's going to start with us just going out into the city and meeting needs and talking with people, but then taking the gospel with us. And so if you missed Wednesday night, that was kind of the gist of Wednesday night. And if you need clarity on any of that, see me later today. But we're going to go ahead and with that, we're going to dive into our text this morning. I do want to remind you, if you're a guest with us this morning, you have a Connect card in your bulletin. If you will remember to bring that to our Connect table before you leave here today, we have a gift we've prepared for you as you leave today. But if you are a guest, fill that out and bring it to the Connect table before you leave today. But Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Now, it's been a minute since we've been in our series in Mark. We took a break for Christmas and a couple other things, but to get us back up to speed, we left off with Jesus coming into Bethany, coming into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, riding in on a donkey, you know, with them, the people shouting, Hosanna, 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 right? You remember that? If you were here, you remember us going through that? All right, and so that's where we left off, and so we're going to pick up this morning in our text with Jesus going to the temple. And at this point, we're about 3 or 4 days out from Jesus' arrest and execution. Now, don't worry. We're going to come back next week and cover verses 12 through 14. If you worry, we skipped over those. We're going to cover those next week. But we're going to focus on Jesus' time in the temple this morning. And so, as they came into Bethany, throughout that week, Jesus and the disciples, if you read verse 19, had apparently been kind of staying in Bethany. They would travel over to Jerusalem for the day, go to the temple, and come back. And on this day, Jesus decided he'd seen enough in the temple and he was going to do something about it because there was a lot of atrocities going on, a lot of sin taking place, and he decided he was going to do something about it. And so we look at verse 15, we see Jesus going to the temple. Now, To understand really what's going on in this text, we need to understand a little bit of Jewish history and kind of context around the temple. So we got to do a little bit of work to get where we were going. I hope I have some pictures this morning, some things that may help with that, because pictures always make everything better, right? And so hopefully that helps keep your attention this morning. We do have to cover a little bit of Jewish history. So prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, if people wanted to meet with God, they had to go to the temple. They had to go to the temple and meet with God. That's where his spirit dwelt. If you read the Old Testament, that's before the exile, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where God had said, hey, this is where my spirit is going to be. This is where you're going to meet with me, is at the temple. And in the temple, the spirit of God would dwell in what's called the Holy of Holies. And I believe we have a picture of the temple, maybe. There we go. So you got the two courts on either side. And then you got the big building kind of in the middle that's taller than everything else. That's supposed to be the Holy of Holies right there. And in that was where the Spirit of God dwelt. Nobody was allowed in there other than the chief priest once a year to go and basically intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. And there was this thick veil, this thick curtain that separated it from the rest of the temple. And so God's people, if they wanted to meet with him, they would have to come to this temple. They would come to the temple and offer sacrifices for sin and other things. They would come there to worship. They would come there to pray. And then again, the chief priest would seek the will of the Lord on behalf of the people. He was their intercessor of sorts, their mediator. But for the follower of Christ, we no longer have to go to a specific location to meet with God. We're meeting here today. We are gathered here in the presence of the Lord as in corporate worship and under his teaching, but we can meet with the Lord anywhere under the new covenant. In Christ, we can meet with the Lord anywhere. We no longer have to go to a specific location. We no longer have to have a chief priest intercede for us because we have a high priest in Jesus who sits enthroned on the heaven in this very moment is interceding to the Father on our behalf. Amen. Some of you get it. That's okay. All right. You can get excited about that. See, when Jesus went to the cross, that veil was torn, opening access to God for all people through the forgiveness of sin. With Jesus' death and resurrection, the temple ceased to be the center of God's activity in the world. On that day of salvation, God gives us his spirit. The spirit of God dwells in you this morning if you're a follower of Jesus. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you this morning if you're a follower of Jesus. Thus, you can meet with him any time. You can get excited about that. The Spirit of God lives in you. The same one that spoke creation into existence and raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Amen. This allows us to meet with God whenever we desire, wherever we desire. In the end, that's all God has ever wanted, but it was sin that separated us from God. The sole reason you and I were created was to worship and be with God. That's all he's ever wanted. But then sin came into the picture and put a separation between us and God, because a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. But it was Jesus on the cross, defeating sin and death, who removed that barrier when we place our faith in him. That barrier is gone, and then we can have communion with the Father once again. But it was not the case for the people in Jerusalem, not yet. So I want us to look at the picture of the temple once again. Should be another one, Zeke. All right, so you had the temple, the Holy of Holies. You had those two courts. Those were called the courts of the Gentiles, which is where our text takes place this morning. The rest of the temple was off limits to the Gentiles. Those are people that were non-Jewish descent. They could not go in any other part of the temple. It was forbidden. Mosaic law said they couldn't touch it. But God, in his wisdom, had designed this space for the Gentiles to come and pray, to come and worship. This was their space because God in the Old Testament had designed a path for those that were not of Jewish lineage who wanted to worship the God of Israel to be able to come to him. And in this, he provided a space for them to worship and pray. And so that's where our text takes place this morning, is in these courts. And our text also takes place during Passover, which was required in the Old Testament of the Mosaic Law for Jewish males to return once a year to Jerusalem, which is where this is taking place. And in its simplest form, Passover is a remembrance for the Jewish people of how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And so they would come, and again, they'd make animal sacrifices for sin offerings and burnt offerings and guilt offerings. I just quickly thought about having like a burnt offering right here. Like we'd just be roasting like a pig or a pigeon or something, you know, but I thought that was a little much. Would have really got us into the context of the text this morning. And so typically when they would go, you know, they would sacrifice an ox or a sheep, and then, you know, some of the texts say pigeon, some say dove. God had made this accommodation for the poor people that couldn't afford a sheep or an ox, that you can come and sacrifice a dove or a pigeon. It just depends on what translation you read. They're basically the same bird, all right? And they could sacrifice that instead of a sheep or an ox. And so as we look at that text in verse 15, when it says Jesus came in and started pushing out all the people that were buying and selling, they were buying and selling animals for sacrifice. Now, originally, in the Old Testament, people were supposed to bring an animal sacrifice from their own flock. And it's supposed to be free of blemish. It wasn't supposed to be lame. It couldn't be sick. And they were supposed to bring it from their own flock to Jerusalem to sacrifice. But then over time, as the priesthood and religious leaders grew more corrupt, they would frequently say, hey, that sacrifice you brought is no longer good enough. You need to buy one of ours. Didn't matter. It got to the point where it didn't really matter if there was something wrong or not with the sacrifice they brought. They were going to have people buy theirs that were being sold in the court of the Gentiles. So this court of Gentiles, instead of looking like a place of worship and prayer, it begins to look more and more like a state fair, right? And so we don't see this in Scripture, but some historians account that not only were they selling animals in the courts of the Gentiles, but you know, they were selling everything else, all the paraphernalia that would have went on with that. And yeah, I can also imagine a couple like food vendors popping up. You got like the turkey leg and the corn on the stick and all that. And it just, people are capitalizing on all the people coming to Jerusalem, and they're capitalizing on their kind of vulnerabilities. And this place that was supposed to be a place of worship for the Gentiles is now a place that's just become a big business. In verse 15, we also see that Jesus comes in, and he not only does he run out the buyers and the sellers, but he starts tossing over the money changer tables. Now, if you've ever been out of the country, you know you have to get exchange money, right? You have to get whatever currency of the country you're going to, and that's what the money changing tables were. They would not accept any other money other than Jewish money because they said it had idols on it, so it was no good there. So they would have to take their money. That's just a picture of some of the coins of the day. But they would have to come in and exchange their money. And it wasn't like they were doing it by the good of their heart. They weren't like trying to be a blessing to the people. They were charging a fee. There was an exchange fee. And often it was a very inflated exchange fee as the people came to Jerusalem. You know, so not only were they having to buy overpriced animals to sacrifice in Jerusalem, they were being charged exorbitant prices to exchange their currency in Jerusalem. So I just want you to picture that as Jesus comes in the room or comes in the courts, he's running off all these people, they're scattering everywhere. He tosses the table of the money changers, these coins roll everywhere. I can picture them in my mind, like on their hands and knees trying to grab them. And Jesus has just got this righteous anger and he's just running everybody out of the courts. Anybody that says Jesus was passive and not manly, they have not read the gospel. Jesus had a righteous anger towards sin, and he proved his toughness on the cross. You want to be a real man, you follow Jesus. There is nothing harder in this world than to follow Jesus. I don't care who you are, what you've done with your life. If you want to pursue real manhood or womanhood, you follow Jesus. Jesus says, come, those that come to me to die. You come to Jesus to die to self, to give your life to him. There is nothing harder in this life than to be a follower of Jesus. But back to the court of the Gentiles, this place of worship, This place of prayer had become a place of business and extortion. The temple was being defamed. Its holiness was being mocked. People were now using it for their personal gain. They were no longer using it for worship. And there were people being kept from their worship of the Lord. They were being kept from their space to pray to the Lord. Now, if you read Ezekiel or Malachi, and I think even in Zechariah, the prophets had prophesied that Jesus, when the Messiah came, he would cleanse the temple. And this is actually the second time that Jesus did this. You read John chapter 2, Jesus already cleansed the temple once, and now he's come back. And so it's just a reminder of how fast sin can re-enter our lives, right? This isn't the first time he's been here and done this. We don't have a great timeline, but it's maybe been 6 months, a year, year and a half, something like that, that Jesus had cleansed the temple, and now it's back to the way it was. And so in his righteous anger, because of sin taking place in the temple, I know this is a common text, and if you grew up in church, you've heard it before. This is not a command against, like, bake sales in the church, against raising money for youth in the church. This is a condemnation of sin in the church. It's replacing worship with sin. It's replacing worship with personal gain. It has nothing to do about some of those other things that people have tried to make it mean in the past. Jesus, in his righteous anger, is infuriated over the sin that has taken root in the temple where people were supposed to come and worship. Verse 16. Not only did he run the people out, not only did he flip the tables, and in verse 16 he says he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Zeke, can we put that picture back up, please, of the temple? And so it's a little fuzzy, but apparently people were taking, you know, basically carrying boxes across the courtyard. They were taking a shortcut. They were supposed to be walking in those outer walls, not in the court of the Gentiles where we were supposed to be praying. And so we're taking boxes filled of who knows what, probably against stuff to deal with the selling and buying that was going on, instead of taking the route they were supposed to. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. You can go where you're supposed to. This is to be a place of worship for the Gentiles. And so not only is Jesus upset about the people being extorted, he's upset that the Gentiles don't have this place to worship. There's a total disregard for this place that is supposed to be designated for the Gentiles for them to come and worship and pray. You know, the Jewish people are acting as if the Gentiles don't even exist, which is a common theme you read through the New Testament. The Jewish people, for the majority, had a genuine hatred for non-Jewish people. They often thought of them as lower class citizens, even if they even viewed them as people at all. Like, if you got caught hanging with a Gentile, like, they even viewed you as horrible at that point. That's how bad it was in their mind to be associated with non-Jewish people. It was always this us versus them mentality. There was this severe, really what it was is racism between the Gentiles and the Jewish people, treating them as those second-class citizens. And so they were keeping the Gentiles from worshiping. They were hindering them from their time with the Father. And so I want us to think about this for a moment as we think about Jesus stopping them from taking the stuff across. You know, I want us to think about our own walks with Jesus, right? You know, obviously what they're doing is they're taking an easier way. It was much faster for them to cut across than to go all the way around. They're like, that makes sense. I'm going to take a shortcut so that my day is a little bit easier. It's not as challenging for me to carry my box. If I need to go over there, I can just cut across instead of going where I'm supposed to. You know, as human beings, I think we love a good shortcut, right? Like, guys, I don't know about you, but, you know, when I'm on a trip, I'm trying to see if I can beat my time from the last time I took that trip. So if the GPS shows that there's a shortcut that's going to save me just 10 seconds, we're going to take it. But I also know this. Usually when I try to take those shortcuts, I end up spending more time in traffic than I did if I would have stayed the course. Or remember, maybe you're in math class, right? They teach you how to do a problem. It takes forever. And the teacher would all of a sudden say, hey, now let me show you the shortcut to do that faster. Let me show you how to put it in your calculator, right? We love shortcuts. And so we even try to carry that over into our faith. Instead of going where we're supposed to, we try to cut across the courtyard. See, shortcuts, when it comes to our walk with Jesus, can be defined like this: knowing what the Word of God says to do and then choosing another way and expecting the same results. Shortcuts when it comes to following Jesus are knowing what God's word says, knowing where it says it'll lead us, and then choosing to do another way and thinking we're going to have those same results because we think this way is going to get us there faster. It's like knowing that the scripture says spending time with God is crucial to mature in our faith and then choosing not to do that and then wondering why we haven't grown in our faith. It's knowing that prayer is how we access the power of God in our lives, and then we choose not to pray, and then we sit around wondering, why aren't we experiencing the power of God like it talks about in Scripture? There are no shortcuts to get from point A to point B with God. There are no shortcuts to get from point A to point B with God. He has laid out a very clear path. He's made things very simple. He says, you go from point A to point B like this. You don't stray off that course and you're going to get to where I want you to go. You stray off of that, you're not going to make it to point B like I wanted you to. See, for those who are lost, who don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's no shortcut to the Father. There is one way, and it's through salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There is not many ways to God. There's not many ways to heaven. There is one way. There is no shortcut around that way to heaven. It must be through Christ and Christ alone. Just like there was no shortcut to bring us salvation, Jesus had to go to the cross. In the garden, he said, Father, if there is any other way, please provide it. And God said, no, there is no other shortcut. There is no other way. You must go the way I've directed you. You know, for followers of Christ, we've been called to live these lives of holiness. God said that comes through an abiding relationship with Jesus. There's no shortcuts around it. He's called us to come and die. He said, this is how you get to holiness in me. This is how you pursue me. Trying to take shortcuts in our faith only hinders our worship and hinders our pursuit of holiness. I know there's that temptation to cut across the courtyard, but I'm telling you, it's not going to do you any good. You're going to end up going way out of your way and not ever get to where you were trying to go in the first place. Verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, Mark writes that, and as he was teaching them, so Jesus had went from tossing tables and running people out and started teaching the people that were there. He said, as he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written? So he's quoting scripture. And he's quoting from Isaiah 56:7. He says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And so if you read Isaiah 57:6 in its context, it's in a larger kind of motif in Isaiah concerning a day that is coming when Jew and Gentile will worship alongside one another. They will worship Yahweh alongside one another. Under the new covenant in Jesus, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no Gentile, there is no man, there is just a worshiper of Jesus because all are equal at the foot of the cross. And so you read Isaiah and there's this motif of this day is coming where everybody will be part of God's kingdom who comes to faith in the Messiah. And that's what Jesus is alluding to here, again to the fact that they are keeping the Gentiles from worshiping. And that this was supposed to be a place for the Gentiles to come and pray. But he continues in that text and he says, it's not a house of prayer, but it's now a den of robbers, which is a reference to Jeremiah 7, verse 11. And so what Jesus is doing in here is he's highlighting the injustices taking place in the temple. He's highlighting the extortion, the exclusion, the racism, the corruption. He's highlighting all of it. And so understand what he's saying to the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and anybody else who's partaking of this. He says, you guys are a bunch of robbers. You are robbers hiding under the guise of religion. You are passing yourself off religious as being holy and righteous, but you're just a bunch of thieves hiding in the temple. You're using religion, you're using God as your shield to do what you want to do. That never happens in the church today, does it? I'm sure right now you could think of some TV preacher, some TikTok preacher, right, that does this same thing. Under the guise of religion, they ask you to send them $1,000 so they can get a private jet, right? It's the same, that nothing has changed. It's the same thing going on, right? But what Jesus is telling the people, he says, y'all are a bunch of criminals posing as people of faith. That's what he's angry about. We do that today in a lesser extent too. You have people, especially in the deep South, they play church. They play, they look like followers of Jesus. They check the right boxes, but they're just hiding under the guise of religion so that everybody thinks they are who they want them to perceive they are. And then on the backside of that, all they're doing is pursuing and checking the boxes for their own personal gain and not for the kingdom of God. You may be able to fool everybody else in the room. You'll not be able to fool God. Jesus wasn't fooled. He knew exactly what these guys were doing. Verse 18, Jesus continues. He says, or Mark continues, and he said, the chief priests and the scribes heard what Jesus said, and they began to seek a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished by his teaching. The chief priests and the scribes were not astonished. They were afraid because the people were amazed at what Jesus said. And if they lost the people, that meant they lost their power. Now, Mark doesn't give us much here, but Matthew does in Matthew chapter 21. He gives us some more specifics on why the people were in such amazement. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the blind and the lame came to the temple, and he healed them, being Jesus. Jesus healed them. Now, we know if you go read 2 Samuel chapter 5 that somewhere along the way, the Jewish people had added some rules to the Mosaic law, and those, some of those rules included the exclusion of those with any kind of disability from coming to worship in the temple. So in this moment, this is almost like Jesus saying, hey, guys, hey, watch this. This is going to make you even more mad. Watch this. And he allows these people that are lame, that are blind, that are disabled to come into the temple, and he heals them. And so what he does in this moment, once again, has been the common theme through this text, is he's affirming that people of all abilities are welcomed by a gracious God. That everybody is welcome at the foot of the cross. There is not one person that it comes to Jesus in faith, he's going to say, no, you can't come to me because you can't do this. You can't come to me because you committed that sin. You can't come to me because you're this color or you're from this nation. He's saying every person of all ability, of all skin color, of every nation is welcome at the foot of the cross. He said that's the day that's about to come. And so as the people are watching this, Jesus welcoming these people into the temple, something they had never seen before, and healing them. It says the little children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, basically saying, you are the Messiah. The little children that were there saying, you are the Messiah, Jesus. You are the Son of David. And so all of this was causing the scribes and the chief priests to get even angrier than they already were. And they ask him, hey, Jesus, don't you hear what these kids are saying? Because they think it's blasphemy. In that same passage in Matthew, Jesus quotes again. He quotes this time from Psalms 8, verse 2, and it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. What Jesus is saying, what the psalmist is saying is this, even the most feeblest amongst humanity, even those who lack distinctive speech, God uses as testimonies for his glory. He's saying, listen, these kids who don't even know anything, they're not even old enough to have experienced life, in their faith, they know who God is, and they are worshiping him in this moment. They know who the Messiah is in this moment. They are worshiping him. Jesus is using, or God is using, the least of these, the most feeble amongst them, to point to the glory of God. And so the people were in awe. They were in awe of Jesus' healing. They were in awe of what he was teaching. They were in awe of just everything that was going on, and thus caused the chief priests to strengthen their resolve to find a way to get rid of this threat named Jesus. And so as we consider this text this morning, there's really two important truths that I want us to lean into this morning. And the first is this, and to kind of understand it, we need to look at 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 first. And in that, Paul writes, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You know, again, in this text, the temple was where the people had to go to worship. That's where the Spirit of God dwelt. And in our text, Jesus says, isn't this supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations? And so if Jesus says that the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and if now under the new covenant, like Paul writes, that you and I are now the temple for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells in us through salvation, we receive God's Spirit, Are we not, in fact, to be a house of prayer as well? Yeah, the church, we are to pray, but if we are now the new temple of the Spirit of God, are we not to be a house of prayer as well? You and I, a house of prayer. Prayer means we are living surrendered to Jesus. We are admitting, hey, I cannot do this thing on my own. Prayer is an act of desperate surrender to the Father. Martin Luther described prayer like this. He says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. As followers of Jesus, we are to be as much identified by our prayers as we are by our faith. One theologian put it this way. He says, prayer is asking for rain, and faith is carrying the umbrella. We are to be identified as much by our prayers as we are by our faith. When the world interacts with us, they should be able to tell, not that we just love Jesus, but that we talk to him, and we talk to him often. You know, I heard a guy at a conference one time, you know, and they were teaching, you know, kind of how we've been praying for the last year in here before we gather and how we went through our prayer series last year. And he said, you know, one guy said, well, that's just weird. You know, what are people that are not believers going to think when they walk in the room and we're praying like that? And he said, you know what? I'm going to give you some information that you've maybe never heard before. When people that don't know the Lord come into church, they want to see you pray. They want to know how you talk to God. They don't have any preconceived notions. They don't have an inferior relationship with God, so they want to see how you do it. So why don't you model it well? Why don't you become that house of prayer? Why don't you pray like Scripture instructs you instead of being scared of what other people might think? Prayer is to be one of the defining markers of God's people. Our prayers imply our dependence upon Jesus. It's through our prayers we seek the face of Jesus. So if you're in the room this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, I need you to be the judge of your own temple this morning. If you're judging your temple this morning, could you say this temple is a house of prayer? Can you say that prayer is a present part of this temple? Can you say it's one of the defining markers of your temple? Or has prayer been absent for a really long time? Is the only time you meet with the Lord in prayer is when you gather on Sundays, or you maybe the occasional prayer over a meal. You know what's funny is I've grown to understand prayer more. I think it's somewhat funny and sad at the same time for the followers of Christ that will get more freaked out if you forget to pray over a meal than if you forget to commune with the Father on a regular basis. Like they will make sure you pray over that meal, but that's the only time they're communing with the Father. Like, we got it backwards, man. I mean, that's important. That's great. But listen, our priority should be communing and praying with the Father in all things. I mean, I'm the believer, if I pray over my food at the beginning of the day, it covers the whole day, right? Like, I'm good. All right? That's not maybe theological, but that's just kind of how I roll. God can correct me on that later if that's what needs to happen. But as a temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to be a house of prayer. Prayer for us needs to be as important in our day-to-day life as food and water. If you are making an effort to get a drink and eat some food, you need to make that much effort to become a house of prayer, to engage with your Heavenly Father on a daily basis. Like, you need to be in that place where just like if you go without water, you're going to get thirsty. If you go without prayer, you're going to get thirsty. You're going to get hungry for it. You're going to need it. You're going to miss it. It needs to be that much ingrained into your daily life. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is this. Jesus wasn't running people from the temple just for the fun of it. Again, he wasn't running out the bake sales and the youth fundraisers. He was cleansing the temple of sin. The people there, their heart was not a heart of a worshiper. They were hiding under religion for their own benefit. It was the sin taking place in the temple that provoked the righteous anger of Jesus in this moment. Now, if you take time, you read the Old Testament, you'll see the thing that provokes God to anger over and over and over again is sin. Like, we live in a world where we don't necessarily take sin that serious, even in the church. God takes sin very serious. It's sin that would send Jesus to the cross. It's sin that separates us from a relationship with God. It's sin that provoked Jesus to this righteous anger in this moment. And so my first question for us this morning is, what's your reaction to sin? Does it provoke a righteous anger in you? Or are you usually indifferent about your own sin, about the sin of others, sin that you see in the body of Christ? I can tell you, if you're indifferent or you don't care, that's not where God wants you to be. I would contend this morning that if we desire to maintain holiness in our lives, if we want to live our lives as worshipers, which I hope you do, if we desire to be a house of prayer, we must burn with a righteous anger towards our sin. And then once we got that squared away, we can be concerned with the sins of others. But most of us don't have our own sins dealt with to deal with other people's sin. But do you burn with a righteous anger towards the sin in your life? Do you see the sin in your life and like, man, just feel like this righteous, earnest desire to remove it? Or are you just like, eh, it's all right. I got my ticket to heaven, I'm good. And that may be true, but God desires us to be productive for his kingdom while we're on this side of heaven. He desires for us to grow in holiness. He desires for us to commune with him, and sin is always going to interfere with those plans God has for us this side of heaven. We cannot and must not be content with sin invading our lives. And so I ask you this question this morning: is there anything in your life that needs to be cleaned out of the temple? Any sin that you've let harbor there that's hindering you from being a worshiper, from being a house of prayer? Because I'm telling you, you may have convinced yourself it's not hindering you. I can guarantee you it is. Because where there is sin, there is separation between you and God. Sin that is present in our life is going to affect our prayers. It's going to affect how we worship. It's going to affect how we pursue holiness. Jesus came into the temple with a righteous anger to clean house. Like, I get mad when there's dirt on the floor of the house. And I'm not going to say I have a righteous anger, but I get angry when I see that dirt on the floor. And I grab the broom because I don't like the robot vacuum, and I go sweep it up. And then when it's there again, I get mad again, all right? We need to take that same broom to the sin that we let invade our life and get angry about that and do some righteous cleaning. But see, that righteous cleaning does not depend upon us. It depends on the Father. Psalms 139, verse 24, it says, "And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." One of the things we need to pray on a regular basis, church, is this: Lord, seek my heart. Is there a grievous way in me? Is there sin in me? Is there something I'm not seeing? Is there sin that is set up in the shop of your courts? Has your temple gotten dirty? Is there things that are hindering my worship and my prayers? Is there things that are hindering my effectiveness for your kingdom? And you also need to have other people that you trust in your life that you can go to and say, "Hey, do you see any sin in me?" Because a lot of times we're blind to our own sin. So we need to be praying for the Lord to reveal it. We need to have other people that we trust around us to say, "Yeah, I see this. I love you, brother. I see this. We need to work on this." We are a people that have been called by the Lord to worship, to be marked by prayer, to pursue holiness. We are called to be for the glory of God and his kingdom. You know, to do that, to pursue the vision he's given this church, we've got to make sure we're regularly cleaning out the temple. We can't wait for spring cleaning once a year. For the majority of us in this room, it needs to be an everyday occurrence. None of us are perfect. We're all still tempted. We all still sin. So there's none of us in this room whose temple is spotless. Some temples in this room are cleaner than others, for sure. But none of us are excluded from this, having to clean out the temple from time to time. The less we sin, the deeper our worship becomes. The more sin we deal with, the further down the path of holiness we go. The question is that what you want out of your relationship with Jesus? That's what he wants from you. I can't want that for you. I can't do that for you. I know that you could have your meal ticket, your ticket to heaven, and say, hey, I'm not going to pursue holiness. I'm not going to pursue being a worshiper. I'm not going to do any of these things. I'm going to be indifferent about my sin, and I can tell you you're going to miss out on all the things God wanted to do with you and through you this side of eternity. And I can tell you from a kingdom perspective, that is a selfish mindset to have. Because while you're pursuing sin instead of kingdom and holiness, the church is missing out on what you could have brought to the table to reach the lost outside this building. So as Matt comes and leads us in worship in his time of response, that's what I want us to consider this morning. I know this isn't really like one of those happy-go-lucky, like real encouraging parts of the text, but it is in the text. It's in the gospel. It's stuff that God wants us to hear. So you consider this morning where the Lord may be leading you. Maybe you're like, hey, I got to do some cleaning. I got to pray that prayer. I've never prayed that prayer before as a follower of Christ. It's a little scary. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you hear us talking about, hey, coming to faith in Christ and being able to worship and doing all these things. You have some questions. Man, I'd love to answer those questions for you this morning. Maybe you're like, I want to take my next steps and have a believer's baptism. We're going to do a baptisms next week. Love to answer those questions and get you plugged in there. Maybe you're like, I haven't been marked by prayer like I should. If somebody looked at my life, they wouldn't say I was a house of prayer. They say I have a house of me. You seek the Lord this morning. You worship him. You deal with him however he's leading you to deal with him. And just remember at the end of the day that he is faithful and he has your good in mind with every word in this book. Even when it hurts, even when you don't understand it, even when you disagree with it, he has your good in mind. And it's always for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful for the gift of your word, but I know, God, it's not always easy to hear it. It's not always something we want to hear. God, and if you didn't love us, you wouldn't tell us those things we didn't want to hear. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't point out our sin. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So God, I pray that we hear this word this morning knowing that you've given it to us out of love. You've given it to us because you want what's best for us. And what's best for us is to submit to your will and your kingdom. So God, I just pray for us this morning, God, that you would just bless every person in this room. God, I know we're all in different seasons, different walks of life, struggling with different things. God, but I know that you are able and faithful to meet each one of us right where we're at. God, maybe we've realized we need to do some cleaning in the temple. God, I pray that if people have come to that realization this morning, they would be brave enough to pray that prayer this morning. To seek you and say, Lord, reveal any grievousness in my heart, any sin in me that needs to come out. Not only would they pray that prayer, that they would confess and repent of that. God, if people realize, hey, they need some other people in their lives that they can trust to point out sin, to hold them accountable, God, I pray that you would connect them with people this morning. God, if we've neglected being that house of prayer as your temple, God, I pray that you would show us that. You would teach us how to pray. You would teach us how to be those, just to live that dependently upon you, that we can't take one breath without seeking you. So God, we give you our worship. We give you our lives. We give you our hands, our feet. We just pray that your will be done. Pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That was awesome. God is awesome. Thanks. Please be seated. We just have a couple quick announcements. I need Mike Tarver front and center. Don't run off to the restroom just yet. position of attention right here. Hey, Mike, do you mind telling us about DNOW? So this some of us haven't participated in DNOW, and it's coming up. It's for the youth, and Mike was breaking it down to me this morning, so please share.
Yeah, DNOW is an awesome weekend. It's the weekend before President's Day, so the kids get a little break on the Monday, I guess. I don't know if there's a plan to go. But, yeah, it's an awesome weekend. It's a time where tons of churches and their youth groups from the, around the area meet together and worship and listen. They bring in a great speaker and an awesome worship team, and we host the boys at my house and the girls at Miss Heidi's house, and we just have a time over Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to kind of fellowship together and hang out and hear an awesome message each three of those days, you know. So it's a great opportunity, especially if your youth is just kind of getting into our youth group or whatever it might be, or if they're new believers. It's a great opportunity for youth to see that it's not just in our little church office that we do this whole Jesus worship thing, you know, as teenagers. You know, you get to see hundreds and hundreds of youth come together, and you see hundreds of youth come to faith in Jesus every year, and it's just a really amazing, powerful thing. So I really recommend it to anybody who's on the fence. Send your kids to DNOW. It's awesome.
That was great. Okay, small group signups. Those of you who are going to be hosting a small group, do you mind standing up real quick? That's you. And what night are you having yours?
Ours is going to be on Thursday nights.
There's Thursday nights here.
Two Sundays a month.
Right. Two Sundays a month. I know that Pastor, his is on Sundays as well. Ma'am, when's yours?
Wednesday night.
Tuesday night, American Farms.
All right, so you can be seated. So, you know, it helps to have a face with the name, or if you look at my face, you're like, you know, something about his face. Maybe I'll go to his small group instead. No, but thank you all for standing. So coming up, we have the prayer night. I know you can look at this, but I'm excited to tell you about everything that's on here. The Discover Replicate that's coming up. So if you're new to Replicate Church and you want to know more about Replicate and become a member, lunch is served on those days. If not, it is now. But no, lunch is definitely served. And Pastor will host that and talk more about the vision of the church, what we believe, and where we're going. So please participate in that. The youth, we talked about DNOW. Replicate Men. I know Jared doesn't want me to put him on the spot, so I'll talk about it, unless you want to. You willing? All right.
Hey, so we do this at Camp Baldwin every year. It's a great time that the guys, if we don't already have a relationship together, we can build some bonds together. I won't say it's like Vegas, but everything stays there, you know. Like we have a good time. It's a good time to get grounded again, to meet and greet and talk to other guys, and you know, I mean, see what the future holds for us as men leading our families, and you know, so we have some deep talks there too. So
appreciate that, Jared. So if you haven't signed up and you're thinking about going, please sign up. And also, please encourage your brothers to sign up and join us as well. It's a wonderful weekend. There is a little bit of time where you can do some fishing right there. Maybe even bring some kayaks. I think there's a river or the bay right there as well. But ultimately, though, it is a wonderful time to be able to immerse yourself in the Word and really deal with yourself as well and in some of the spiritual challenges you may be having. I have two more announcements. One, did you say you had something? All right. Please, come on. Ben.
Hey, how y'all doing? My name is Ben Hebert. My wife, Heidi, and Renee and Mike. We are part of the marriage ministry. We started a marriage ministry at the beginning of last year. We had a great weekend this weekend. We spent the weekend together as a couple, and we worked out what we're going to do for the year, the dates. It's always going to be on the second Saturday of every month. So the first one's coming up. I think it's February 8th. So I just want y'all to know that it's a great time to meet married couples. Small groups That's where life happens in a church, as some people say, but life happens for married people. You can come together, and marriages in a church suffer because some of us have never seen what a biblical marriage means or what a biblical marriage looks like. So we'll have a sign-up sheet probably next weekend starting for February. So I just wanted to make that announcement. It was a great weekend where we can figure this out and try to make this work and have good time and fellowship with families or married couples. And, you know, if you're engaged, please come. You know, if you're in a serious relationship and you've been in a serious relationship for years, obviously 18 and over, you know, but if you've been in a serious relationship and you're thinking of marriage, I mean, it's couples, come please, because, you know, a lot of us do it without knowing what a biblical marriage looks like. And we just fake it till we make it, right? So if we know what the Bible tells us about it and how to live as a married couple, as one, then, you know, it's better for our family, better for the church, better for the community. So thank you all for listening. Sorry.
Thanks, Ben. All right, the Soul Sisters, I got to tell you, you know, I was excited watching everything they did in 2024, and they're about to get started again this February with the Bring Your Own Board Night. That's a charcuterie board. Someone once told me charcuterie is French for I want to make a sandwich, but I don't have any bread. Anyway, so the women will be meeting. If you have any questions, see Miss Tammy or Marie about that. And this was something I enjoyed seeing was upper elementary girls and ladies are invited. If I had a daughter, I would love for her to join the Replicate Women at this event. I mean, it's just such a wonderful group of ladies. And last thing is the Narrow Path Ministries. Mr. Thomas Olson has a quick announcement, and we will be.
For those who don't know me, my name is Thomas Olson. I'm the ministry director for the Narrow Path Ministries. We're trying to start a residential faith-based drug and alcohol recovery program in Milton. Basically, the men will live at the facility, go through the program itself. So a lot of y'all noticed I ain't been here in about 4 or 5 weeks, I'm sure, because a lot of y'all have noticed. Been not only traveling, but working on ministry stuff. Probably about 3 weeks or so ago, I went to North Alabama. And I met with the, is actually associate pastor of the program of church I went through when I was getting out of addiction. Gave me some very good advice. He said, start small. So with that being said, we found a place. But we have to talk to lawyers, go through that whole legal process to make sure everybody's covered legally. But it's looking like we found a place, and my goal is to hopefully have the doors open by April, end of April, beginning of May. So,
thanks, Thomas. I appreciate that. All right, everyone, that concludes today's service. No, it doesn't. All right.
You're good, buddy. You did great. You did all you were supposed to do. So the whole Jared Collective there. So two things real quick, and you guys can go. I know you're ready to eat some lunch. So. At the Next Steps table, I believe it is, there is one of these updated information cards. If you haven't been getting our weekly text blast, email blast about what's coming up with the church, all those things, and you want to get on that, grab one of these, fill it out, and just bring it back next Sunday to give it to where's Catherine? Catherine here? Give it to me or Catherine. Or is Gordon in here? Where's Gordon? Gordon? Gordon's not here today. So give it to one of us three. We'll get that. That way you can stay up to date on everything that's going on. And then Miss Crystal... I bought a bunch of hot hands, and they're back on the sign-up table for the small groups. So she said, you guys want to grab them. If you're out this week, you maybe see somebody that's homeless or maybe needs them, you can just have them in your car ready to hand them out and bless somebody with them. So make sure you grab them. Or if you yourself just need them, grab some as you leave today. But again, we're glad you came to worship with us today. We hope if you're a guest, you'll make your way back. Again, if you are a guest, fill out that Connect card, drop it off at the Connect table, and get the gifts we have for you this morning. But we love you guys. We're praying for you, and we'll see y'all next week. Thank you.